Father in Heaven, we rejoice that we can gather together this day as your people to worship you. We thank you that you refresh our hearts, our spirits. We thank you for the way you have dealt with our sisters and our brother, how you have guided them, provided for them, cared for them, and helped them to understand that indeed they can trust you, and that you are a God who watches over your people, who provides for us bountifully, and who leads us in the path we have to go. But as we trust you and obey you, we know, Father, that you will lead us in the path of truth and life. Thank you, Father, that you love us and we can entrust every area of our lives into your loving hands. We ask that you teach us indeed to learn to be faithful and to walk in your ways. Father, we realize that as we seek to walk in the path that you desire of us, the evil one will seek to hinder us, to disturb us in many ways, to lure us away from the path that you require of us and you desire of us. We pray that you will teach us, that we seek to understand more of the strategies of the evil one and how he operates in our lives, that you help us with a clearer understanding, that we may indeed know how to submit to you more effectively, how to reject and resist all that comes from the forces of darkness. So Father, even as we seek to understand the ways of the evil one, we pray that you will protect us, you will speak to us and guide us. We thank you that we need not be fearful because you are the sovereign Lord God Almighty. And we thank you for the victory that has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And we proclaim this great and glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross over the evil forces of darkness, how he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we bind Satan and all the powers of darkness. We forbid you, evil spirits, from working in our midst. We reject all that comes from you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, depart from this place. We have nothing to do with you. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that teaches us the way of truth. We ask that you will open up the scriptures to us, that we may be able to understand, and that your spirit will speak to our hearts and teach us, strengthen us, that indeed our lives may be effective before you. Draw us to a deeper fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we will continue to consider what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures. And we have been considering various strategies of the evil one and how he tempted Eve and how Eve fell. And the last two messages, or the last two areas that we've considered of the strategies of the evil one, we've considered the first temptation scene as a whole in Genesis chapter 3, and we look at two areas: the area of discontentment, stirring up discontentment in the heart of Eve, and the other is drawing her in the direction of pride. And this afternoon we'll go on to consider another area, another strategy that is important for us to take note of and to consider, and it's actually a strategy that is in operation all the time by the forces of darkness, and that is the evil one and how he seeks to draw man away from God. The evil one and how he seeks to draw man away from God and to separate man from God, to create a barrier between man and God. Being drawn away from God or being separated from God. You recall in the first message we considered 3 points, and these 3 points are related to the casting of doubts on the goodness of God and his word. How the evil one sought to cast doubts on the goodness of God and on what God has spoken. We refer back to Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, the evil one said, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden of Eden. Or rather, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And in chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. So here we see that the whole approach by the evil one and the temptation of Eve was to cast doubts and confusion and later on a direct contradiction on what God has spoken. And we look further, this carries on to how in verse 5 says, for God knows that in the day you eat from your the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here we see that there's a casting of doubts on the goodness of God, as if God is withholding something that is good from Eve, and that to disobey God will be better. So we see here casting doubts on the goodness of God, and also on what He has spoken. And we saw how this led to disobedience and sin on the part of Eve, and as a result there was a barrier between God and man. Eve fell, and after that Adam also fell, and there was a barrier between God and man as a result of the fall of man, the sin of man. And we can see this in chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from God, likely to be because of the sense of guilt, a guilty conscience, and they were not able to have the same kind of fellowship with God which they earlier could, and they were not able to face God. They hid away from God because of sin in their lives. And following from this also, we see the judgment of God, the judgment of God in the later part of Genesis chapter 3. So we see here the strategy of the evil one, drawing man away from God, and as a result, drawing man away from God by causing him to doubt the goodness of God, sin against God, and then the barrier between God and man. And even the previous areas we've considered, like the stirring up of discontentment in the heart of Eve, this was also actually in a direction of drawing Eve away from God, because as Eve is discontented with God, she would be moving further and further away from God. And this whole, the area of discontentment being stirred up in the hearts of God's people, is also a strategy in the same direction. And the other issue that we considered, the other main area that we've just considered previously, drawing Eve in the direction of pride. This also actually has a result of drawing man away from God, because we know that as man becomes proud, his relationship with God will be affected, will be drawn away from God, and God is opposed to the proud, as we've seen. So all this actually is movement in the direction of distance from God, moving away from God. And there's another area which the Lord willing in the future we will consider, another major area of strategy of the evil one, and this area of deception. It's quite clear the scriptures record for us how Eve was deceived. And we also can see quite clearly that the objective of the deception, Eve, is also the objective behind it. It's also to draw Eve away from God and to create a barrier between God and man. So this strategy is quite obvious as we consider, meditate on this scene in the Garden of Eden. This strategy to draw man away from God, and we see that if the evil one is able to succeed in this, it would mean that it would lead to a state of affairs whereby man, drawn away from God, would then not be able to resist temptations that come from the evil one. I'm not talking about this in a general sense, not just in the Garden of Eden, but in a general sense, the strategy of the evil one in trying to draw man away from God, in their fellowship with God, Because once he's able to do this, the man will no longer be able to resist the temptations, and also unable to resist the evil one. Also, man will not be able to overcome the fleshly desires. These are the negative aspects. On the positive aspect, man also will not be able to fulfill God's calling, or in fact, to do anything that is good. We'll be considering this more as we go along. I'll just highlight the strategy first as to what the evil one is trying to accomplish. Now, this strategy of the evil one in drawing man away from God is actually to draw man in the direction of self-life, the direction of self-life, and to lead an independent life, independent in inverted commas, independent in the sense of independent of God, to live a life apart from God. And when man begins to live in this manner, the strategy is actually to draw man then into bondage to the flesh, that is a fleshly life. Become actually under bondage. You find that when you become separated from the fellowship with God, you're actually unable to live otherwise than being under bondage to the flesh and bondage to sin, and also bondage to the evil one. And this is actually a very serious matter, because many people may not fully realize the implications when such things begin to take place in a subtle way in their lives. And sometimes people think that they can just live their lives on their own and they seem quite happy about it. Or in subtle ways, the evil one is actually drawing them and they begin to move further and further away from God. And at first they appear quite happy. They seem quite alright. But they do not realize that when they move away from God, although they may appear alright, the net result of it, the direction of it, inevitably would be bondage to sin and also bondage to the evil one and the powers of darkness. And man will not have the strength to overcome, to withstand whatever the evil one may seek to do in his or her life. Now, this subject is again important not just to consider it in the absolute sense, the sense of absolutely no fellowship with God at all, or the fellowship with God is of such a deep degree, but there are situations which we will reflect on how, like in the case of non-believers, they may have no fellowship with God at all, but amongst God's people, this can happen in varying degrees. The movement away from God, the fellowship of God being affected, can be in varying degrees. And as this is a very crucial issue, we'll spend some time to consider it more carefully as to what it means, what are the implications, so that we are more aware of what the evil one is trying to do, that we may be able to take our stand, to be vigilant, to be alert, and to reject, to resist him and what he's trying to do in our lives. Now, this issue that we are considering is also present if we consider the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second temptation scene we've been considering in Matthew chapter 4. We look at Matthew chapter 4 and you look at all three temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. You'll find that this issue is actually present in all three temptations. To lure Christ away from the will of God the Father, to disrupt the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son, if that is possible at all. We know the oneness of God the Father and God the Son, the deep oneness and union between God the Father and God the Son. We look carefully and meditate on the temptations and what's recorded for us in Matthew 4. This issue is actually present in all these three temptations. See, in the first one, the evil one was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ to command the stones to become bread. Verse 3. Now, what was he trying to do? If you look at the answer given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, so you meditate on this. It's quite clear that the Lord Jesus Christ answered in this way because it is not the will of God the Father for him at that point of time to command the stones to become bread. But the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to do something apart from the will of God, to lure the Lord Jesus Christ away from God the Father, from doing the will of God the Father, and to disrupt their fellowship. And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he emphasized that the material things like bread, these are not the most important things, but to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, be faithful to God, to be obedient to God, is far more important. So the Lord Jesus Christ rejected this temptation, and he did not allow the evil one in any way to hinder him from his fellowship with God the Father, to do anything contrary to the will of God the Father, but he wanted to live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, as we look at the situation, if the Lord Jesus Christ had at that moment succumbed to that temptation, he would then have done something apart from the will of God the Father. In the same way, if you look at the second temptation, how the evil one tempted the Son of God to throw himself down from the pinnacle, right, the pinnacle, and even quoted the scriptures to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in this direction. But the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again here, it's quite clear that the evil one wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to do something which is not in accordance with the will of God the Father. And the Lord Jesus saw behind this, and that's how he answered it. That to do so is actually to put God to the test, because it is not the will of God the Father. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to do that would be moving away from the will of God the Father, moving away from living a life in tune with the Father, in fellowship with the Father. To do that kind of thing would be out of that fellowship with the Father. And the last temptation is even clearer. As the evil one offered the Lord Jesus Christ, showed to him the world and their glory, and offered these things to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he would fall down and worship the evil one. So here was actually temptation, a direct temptation to receive things from the evil one and to worship him. And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. To draw the Lord Jesus Christ away from a life of worship unto God the Father, and to receive only what is good from God the Father, to tempt him instead to receive from the evil one, which is not something that God intends for him, and to actually worship the evil one. We may ask ourselves this question, why is this issue or this area so critical? And why is it if the evil one succeeds in separating us from God and disrupting our fellowship with God, he would have won? And actually this is a situation. If the evil one ever succeeds in separating us from God and disrupting our fellowship with God, he would have won. And we ask ourselves this question, why is this so? And why is it our lives would then be wretched, weak, helpless, unable to overcome temptations and evil, and will be in bondage to sin and the evil one? Why is this so? The answer is not difficult. And as in various other areas that we have considered in the past, similarly in this area, the basic reason why this would be so is because we have been created by God in this way. We have been created by God in this way. That God has not created us with the capacity to live lives independent of Him and yet live it well. God has not created us in this way. But rather, He has created us such that in order to live healthy lives, we have to live it in fellowship with Him, in fellowship with God, under His guidance and His enabling. He has not created us with the capacity to live lives apart from Him and yet still able to live it well. We are incapable, in other words. That's how we've been created. Incapable of living lives properly, healthily, apart from God. And this is a situation, whether to Christians or non-Christians. No one is able to live lives healthily, apart from God. And this experience recorded for us in Romans chapter 7, the description and this cry from the heart of man, wretched man that I am, the sense of failure to do the good, but keep on doing the evil, this kind of sense, and the cry of who will set me free from the body of this death. This basically actually is the description of a life of someone who is out of fellowship with God, who is not in fellowship with God. We would find ourselves in this kind of situation. And the answer that Paul tells us is, thanks be to God, who will set me free from the body of this death, from this kind of life, this kind of wretched life, unable to do the good and keep on doing the evil. How can I be set free from this kind of wretched life? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer lies in God and what He has accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not, again, as we reflect further on what the scriptures reveal to us about God, and the picture will become clearer. Because we know that if you are drawn away from God, who is light, God the Father is the Father of lights. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's the true light. So if you are drawn away from the light, it means you are moving in a direction, you will be left in darkness. If we want to walk in the light, we have to come to the light. We have to walk with the Father, with God, who is light. He is the source of light, and He's actually the only source of true light. True light, in order to help us to walk aright, comes from no other source but God. So when we go away from God, we will not be able to walk in the light. We will stumble and walk in darkness. And we know here the picture of light and darkness is not just talking about the physical, that if you go away from God, you'll always be walking in physical darkness and you'll stumble and fall, just in the physical sense alone. But we know it has to do with the whole direction of life, living lives that are healthy, they are proper, they are moral. How we should live our lives. The same way we know that God is the source of all truth. God is the God of truth, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we move away from God, when we are separated, when we are drawn away from God, we are drawn away from the truth, and we would then move in the direction of falsehood, deception. And when we do not have the light from God, the truth from God, we are not walking in fellowship with God, then the powers of darkness easily deceives us, and we will be living in falsehood. And these areas we are talking about, truth and light, are especially significant when we contemplate the really major, really important issues of life that has to do with the ultimate well-being of man, and that has a bearing on his eternal well-being. So a person that stays away from God may still find he's able to do mathematics, he may be able to play the piano, and may be able to do many of these physical things that, you see, non-Christians can also excel. But when it comes to the areas that are really important for his well-being, man, apart from God, will not be able to do so. And we know that God is the source of life, He's the fountain of life. Jesus is the life. And as we move away from God, we are moving away from life. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. And this relationship with God, the fellowship that we can have with God, is something that has to be sustained. This applies not only to non-believers, that they need to come to God and they may have life, but for Christians, it doesn't mean that once we are converted, we are born of the Spirit, we have received life from God, we received life from above, then this issue of life is settled as far as we are concerned. That is not true. But constantly we need to be refreshed and strengthened by the Spirit of God, and life from God continually needs to come into our lives. The life from God, we need to be sustained, strengthened by the life of God. And that's where from time to time we hear phrases like ministering life, that when we relate to someone who is healthy, that person ministers life to us. Not that he has life in himself, but the life that comes from God flows through someone who is in fellowship with God, and that life is ministered to us. And as we wait upon God, as we read the scriptures, it can minister life unto us. In what sense? Not that the truths in itself can minister life to us, or that the words in the scriptures in themselves can minister life to us, but we are actually being ministered life by God Himself, the ultimate source. It has to come from God. And if we move away from the source of life, we would then be moving in the direction of death. So we know that man's highest privilege and joy and fulfillment in life, as well as the basic essential requirement for healthy living, is a healthy relationship with God. It's something essential, basic requirement for healthy living, but it's also the highest privilege and joy and fulfillment for man, to have a healthy relationship with God. It's actually at the very heart of man's well-being. So this sense of fellowship with God, sense of abiding in Christ, should actually be for us, should be something like breathing, in the sense that it should be continuous. We should continually abide in God, in Christ, and continually have a fellowship with God. We should continue. Just as we continually breathe, we should actually continually abide in the Lord and maintain the fellowship with Him. It's basic to healthy Christian living. And as we reflect upon it, we also know that at the heart of the Christian faith, at the heart of the Christian faith, is the worship and the fellowship with God, trusting God, in tune with God, in tune with His purposes, and working our lives according to the enabling of God. So if we reflect on this, we can see that the strategy of the evil one, when he tries to draw us away from God, is actually attacking the very core center of the Christian faith, of our worship of God, our fellowship with God, trusting Him, walking with Him, in tune with Him and His purposes, and according to His enabling. And we know that the heart of the Christian faith is not just merely ethics. I say not merely ethics because it does include ethics, but it's not just merely ethics or external conduct and activities. But the heart of it, the Lord Jesus says, you must abide in me and I in you, and then you will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So all genuine blessings come from God and God alone as the ultimate source. And we seek to do anything that is good, all good works, or victory over sin or over the evil one, we know it requires spiritual, divine strength and energy. In order to work out our lives so there will be good works, fruit that comes, flows well from our lives, or for victory over sin, over the evil one. We know that in spiritual battles, unless the Lord enables us, we will surely be overcome by the forces of darkness. And so in this issue that we are considering, is linked to also our understanding of man's basic problem. Man's basic problem is actually sin, and as a result, sin, the barrier, the separation from God, as a result, man living a life of darkness. And this is at the heart of the Christian faith and the gospel that we have. That man, though separated from God, living a life of darkness, God has provided an answer to this. The good news is that God in His love has sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross on our behalf, that we may be cleansed, that we can then be reconciled with God, which is our salvation, reconciliation unto God, and from which we are to go on into all that God intends for us, all the blessings that He intends for us in the Lord, in line with and together with the whole intention that God has in the whole area issue of reconciliation back to God. It's not only that we may have our sins forgiven, but the fullness of salvation and all the blessings, and inclusive of the purposes and the calling for our lives. So as we reflect on all these basic issues, basic areas of the Christian faith, we can then expect that there will be strong, persistent attacks on this area by the forces of darkness. we can expect this to be so. There will be strong, persistent attacks on this area to draw us away from God. Because once we are in tune with God, in fellowship with God, and we continue to deepen in this direction, then more and more we will be effective to live out our lives, to build the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and we'll be at the expense of the kingdom of darkness, and we'll be able to overcome the forces of darkness and to overcome all their evil designs. So they will definitely strongly, persistently attack us on this area. And their attacks can come in very obvious forms as well as in very subtle ways. We must expect this to be so, and in reality it is so. It's going on all the time. So I'll now just go on to make some general observations of this persistent attacks in this area, and to reflect on what we can observe in the lives of non-Christians as well as amongst Christians. So the first area I want to consider with you is in the area of non-Christians, the strong persistent attacks in this area. And often you find that both in the case of non-Christians as well as Christians, the attacks may be very strong and going on all the time, but without those who are undergoing the attacks being aware of it. Or even when you tell them, at times it's very unwise, and often it's unwise to tell them, especially the non-believers, but even when you tell them, not only are they unaware before you tell them, but after you tell them, they will not believe you, and in fact, they will get very angry with you, if not actually hurt you and harm you. In the case of non-Christians, there are various areas that we can consider. The first one we can consider is how the forces of darkness will seek to promote a sense of self-sufficiency. A sense of self-sufficiency that, oh, I don't need God. I'm alright, I don't need God. A sense of self-sufficiency linked together with this, often going together with it, a sense of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And all these are barriers to they're coming to God, being reconciled to God, being kept away from God, in other words. So that although God loves the people of the world, He wants all to come back to Him, to be reconciled back to Him. And the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been shed on the cross. The forces of darkness seek to prevent this from taking place. And so He will continually feed and promote the sense of self-sufficiency and pride and arrogance and the sense of self-righteousness. So often we will come across people who do not have any sense of need of God at all, and they will tell you, so I don't need God, I'm alright how I am. And this kind of pride and so on is very prevalent, can be manifested in different ways. I will not go into too much detail this time, but one scene that may to some degree depict the kind of attitudes that prevails amongst men, that from time to time we can see this kind of features, characteristics in the lives of men that can be reflected in a scene like this. And sometimes here, for example, of a man complaining to a friend of how he has spent a very boring with one Mr. Proud. Just, I spent a very boring evening with this Mr. Proud, and that he's really very boring. He's very boring. All the time throughout the night, he was doing nothing but boasting about his achievements. So much so that I have no opportunity at all to talk about mine. And I really wasted my whole evening. So this is something that does reflect to us. It's not uncommon as you hear how people talk. Very often they'll boast about the things they are doing, and they are very self-centered, and they think very highly of themselves. And actually, as you reflect upon it, it's sort of a sad thing, but it's something that goes on all the time. And they may feel very bored to hear other people and their own boastings, but they are never tired of talking about their own. So if you want to encourage, or you want to hear, a situation whereby you can expect a person not to be tired of spending the time with you, very often they are willing to keep on hearing about all that they have to say about themselves. Often you'll find that they seldom tire of going on. Well, not necessarily just achievements and all that, But in a very self-centered way, they'll just keep on talking about themselves. Pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency, self-centeredness. Second area is the promoting of disbelief in God. Disbelief in God. Atheism. Believing that there's no such thing as God. No God exists. And for those of us who do read in some degree, many of us are aware of this, that this is actually what many people call the modern man. But the modern man does not believe in such foolish things. It's only the foolish and the ignorant and the backward who will believe in God. But in recent times, I have also heard of some of these talks by these philosophers and so on. It seems generally agreed that actually through the history of man, all through the centuries, until rather recent times, people have generally believed in God. That this belief, of course, not all of them agree on the same definition of God, but of this supernatural being and his greatness and power and so on, it's quite a general belief amongst people all over the world. All through the centuries, people have believed in this generally. But nowadays, and this is recognized as a relatively recent phenomena, whereby many countries, so-called advanced countries, where people find they consider themselves more educated, and men who are educated under science and living under scientific age, more and more the attitude is adopted of how can an educated and a scientific man believe in such things, the kind of posture that is not uncommon. So much so that, from what I'm aware, some Christians are a little bit unsettled and a little bit affected when they hear this kind of thing, and if they talk too much with these people, when I say these people, it's actually many people around us. When you live in a society where Christians are the minority, and you move around the universities, for example, and Christians can be a little bit affected by this kind of posture and begin to wonder, am I wrong or are they all wrong or what? How come everybody seems to think that educated, scientific men, how can you believe in such things? And become a bit jolted by this. But let us understand why this is so. We need, of course, to come to a personal knowledge of God, not just what we hear or what other people talk about Him, but develop our own knowledge of God, our fellowship with Him, and come to know Him. And when you come to know Him, and over a period of time you established that relationship with Him, there's a history behind it, you'll be able, like Paul says, I know whom I believe, and you'll not be so easily shaken just by a few words and phrases that you hear from people, but to realize that actually they are living in darkness. Well, in recent years also, again relatively recent phenomena if you consider the whole history of mankind, is the widespread practice of communism in so many countries. Widespread practice of this. And generally amongst the communist nations, they view religion as an opium of the people. We have heard of this. That's how they regard religion, as an opium of the people. And atheism is one of their assumptions. Atheism. And so they seek to promote this. And often they actually disallow through their practical measures. They try to hinder, to forbid, to make it very difficult for people to believe in God or to spread their understanding, their beliefs in God. Well, the scriptures tell us in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the forces of darkness at work in this area. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. Paul says that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. So the gospel is veiled, in other words, they can't see it, they can't understand it, it can't reach them so that it can have that impact upon their lives for good. Why is this so? Verse 4, in whose case the God of this world, is a reference here to the evil one, He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They've been blinded by the evil one, so they're unable to believe, to see, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they're unable, they're prevented from seeing the truth and entering into salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. So they're prevented from seeing because they've been blinded. So the forces of darkness will seek to blind men so that they are not able to see the truth. And the sad part about this is that often those who are blinded are not even conscious of it. Often they're not even conscious of it. And you will strongly deny it if you were ever to suggest it. And the sad part of this is that this principle of being blinded, not able to see, and vehemently denying it applies not only to non-Christians. But in many areas, in the lives of Christians, the same thing. In many ways, we've been blinded by the forces of darkness and yet not conscious of it. And when we are told, we are very unhappy about it and we reject it. We get angry. But because this principle of blindness doesn't just operate in a blanket kind of form, in the sense that those who are blinded are just so helpless. It's just the force of darkness just blind the people and they can't do a thing about it. It's not really this way, because the reality of the situation does not just merely consist of human beings and the forces of darkness. If this were the case, yes, man would be in a helpless state. But in reality, we know that although the forces of darkness try to blind man, God is at work. But often the people are blinded this way because their own attitudes, their hearts, are not right. The things that they seek for are in the wrong direction. And they're proud, they're arrogant, or they're not open to the truth. So although the Spirit of God may be trying to speak to them in many different ways, they are not open to these things, and they continue to maintain their sense of self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, and so on. So this is a point I just want to make so that we have a clearer idea as to the reality of the situation. And this applies also in the case of Christians, when we talk about being blinded, unable to see the truth, and so on. Yes, the forces of darkness manipulate us, take advantage of situations, seeks to blind us, but at the heart of it, a lot depends also on the Christian. His openness to the truth, his willingness to be humble, to be corrected, for the light to shine. If we are, God can remove all this blindness and can remove all the misconceptions that we may have and show us the truth. Now, the third area we can consider, because of the non-Christians, is false religions. The evil one is not afraid when we believe in supernatural things. If we don't believe in anything at all, he is also happy. You are an atheist, you don't believe in God, don't believe in anything, he is also quite happy. But when you believe in supernatural things, he is not particularly disturbed, so long as he can still hold you in bondage through false religions, through superstitions, and if possible, to bring you into severe spiritual bondage and direct worship of the forces of darkness, and to manipulate your lives and to use you for their own advantage. So this is again a very prevalent thing throughout the world. These various areas that we are considering are very prevalent throughout the world. Disbelief in God, communism, now we're considering false religions and superstitions and spiritual bondage. All these are very major areas that are pervading in the world, all over the world. And the forces of darkness keep men in bondage to all these false religions and superstitions through deception. Sometimes they may think that they are worshipping God, or they are worshipping what is true, the true God, or true gods, as they believe, but they have been deceived. So through deception, or through fear of the weather, or through fear of the seas when they go out to fish, or to many different aspects of the fears of what can happen to them in life, they are brought into bondage. And also through the appeal to their fleshly lusts like greed and pride, they are drawn into such superstitious practices. The next area we can consider is the bondage of sin and fleshly desires. The powers of darkness moving, trying to work into draw men in this direction towards bondage of sin and fleshly desires. And they operate in this way for the people of the world, the non-believers, by all the pleasures of this world. Many pleasures of this world the evil one will continually offer to the people of this world and keep them in bondage to these fleshly desires. And such pleasures of the world that the people, that non-believers indulge in, when they begin to indulge in these things, it can become a rather compulsive kind of thing. It can even become such that at times they just cannot, almost unable to stop themselves even when they want to stop it. Well, there are various things that we are aware that can, we can fall under addiction, but it's not only those areas. For example, alcoholism, drinking of alcohol. First, they may find it very thrilling to drink these things, but after some time, they may find that they become compulsive drinkers. They cannot withstand not drinking it. The same way as gambling. They gamble and gamble. At first, they find it's fun, but after a while, they find they want to stop, and they just can't stop. And just very recently, listening to a radio and BBC, and just a short while, they're talking about how in England they're trying to help these compulsive gamblers, and I heard a little bit about how they're trying to help not the old ones, but the young ones, even young men. They were compulsive gamblers. They want to give up, but they just couldn't give up. And all the time, they'll go to all ways and means to try to get hold of money. And often, even the very improper means. They'll try to get all the money in order to gamble. And they just find they cannot stop themselves from gambling. And in the same way, other pleasures this world, like sexual immorality and materialism, to indulge in material things, pursuing material things. And what men of the world, people often use this phrase of wine, women and song, that kind of approach to life. So all the various pleasures of this world, the forces of darkness will continually offer to the people and try to bring them into bondage to these things. And when men are kept in bondage to these things, their spirit, their openness to spiritual truth and reality becomes blocked. It becomes very difficult for them to come to God. The forces of darkness try to keep men away from God, from coming to know God and be reconciled back to God, is through the cares of this world. So often they can be very taxed. They find they are too taxed, or they tell you they are too taxed, they are too busy for such things. They have no time, they don't have the time or the energy. From time to time you come across such people. As you try to talk to them, to help them to think through their lives and things of God, they'll just tell you they have no time. They have no time for such things. They have a family to upkeep, their job, so much expectations from them. They just don't have the time nor the energy. And they can be weighed down in this area by various things. They can be weighed down by their family problems, their family responsibilities, their own personal problems, and actually this is an issue that is very evident all over the world, people's lives. Every human being, their lives are filled with problems, and it doesn't end until you become a Christian. So from time to time you look at your life, there's so many problems. When you become more aware of other people, you realize you are not necessarily having more than your fair share. Everybody is having problems. Everywhere, talk to people, they are having problems. Christians, non-Christians, they are all having problems. And when the evil forces of darkness often try to weigh people down through their problems, add on to it and weigh them down. And so many people in the world, non-believers, they are so often weighed down by their personal problems, as well as their concern for their loved ones and the problems their loved ones are going through, and their pursuit of career, of wealth, of position in society, or the many, many social engagements. See, there's so many things they're involved in, and then projects, hobbies, so many things that they're so interested in, that takes up all their time, their energy. So the forces of darkness try to keep them occupied and weighed down and taxed in such a way that they just feel that they have no more energy left or time left to think through and to consider, to reflect on the things that are really important. the spiritual ultimate well-being of man. So these are many different ways the forces of darkness try to hinder man from coming to know God and keeping them away from God. For Christians, we're not going to consider Christians. For Christians, we know we have been reconciled back to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been called into fellowship. That's actually our calling. God has called us into fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've been called into this fellowship. So when we think along these lines, we tend to think, oh, therefore Christians, this doesn't apply anymore, this issue is not really relevant. We've been called into this fellowship. We've been reconciled already. But though this is the case, although we've been reconciled back to God, the evil one will still actively and persistently seek to disrupt, to dilute this fellowship we have with God, to create barriers so that we will not be able to live effective lives. And this is going on all the time, persistently. They will continue to work at this area, and we must understand this and continually, prayerfully combat, resist, go against their strategy, what they're trying to do in our lives. So how do they do this? I will not go into detail, but I will just list some of the things to remind us how they are at work all the time, and our need to be conscious, be alert. So how do they do this? What is the strategy? Well, if they fail to prevent you from coming to know the Lord, after you come to know the Lord, they will try to make sure that you remain just a superficial, half-hearted Christian. That's one of the ways they're trying to move towards that direction. To let you continue to remain superficial. Though you may profess with your lips that you love the Lord and all that, that's not what they're bothered about. What they're concerned about is the reality, the ultimate reality. How deep is your fellowship with God? So they'll try by all ways and means, whether through deception or just by drawing you away by the things of the world, whatever form they're trying to keep you from entering the deep fellowship with God, keep you superficial, half-hearted. You are not afraid of what your lips profess, but you'll try to make sure your heart is not right. So in many different ways, they will try to lure our hearts away from what is pure and what is good, so that our hearts, not being right, we will not have clear conscience before God, we are not able then to maintain a healthy fellowship with God. So that this is very common actually amongst God's people, that their lips continue to profess what appears correct. What comes up from the lips appears correct. They love the Lord, they want to walk with God, and so on. But their hearts are not right. The other is, they may let you be involved in many externals. Concentrate on the externals, on the activities. They are not afraid of these things. And this again, another area that is a serious problem amongst Christians. When they can't see the issues clearly, they think that they are serving the Lord and they are going on well, but actually it's just being sustained by a lot of activities and by a lot of the externals. And in the Catholic system, from what I'm able to understand, one of the ways in which they are able to continue to maintain a large following is because there are a whole lot of externals and rituals that people can quite easily just follow the externals and have a sense of well-being, that they're alright. So as they keep these things, the various rituals and so on, and so they continue to be in a state of deception, thinking that they are spiritually well, they're alright when they are not. So the externals, the activities, and amongst true believers, often this also takes place. Amongst the many activities and their thinking, their thoughts, they're serving God, but little spiritual reality. And that's what the forces of darkness will try their very best to prevent the real quality from emerging from within, the real spiritual reality. So they'll try to keep us from what is real, that we may remain carnal, and they'll try to discourage us from spiritual growth, or in many ways they'll hinder us from our spiritual development. often they'll put thoughts in our minds or through various circumstances discourage us from really developing our lives, that it's not worth it and it's too difficult. You try to develop your spiritual life, problems emerge, persecution comes. And this is actually a reality that we from time to time will encounter. For those who want to be serious with the Lord, suddenly they begin to find that many things begin to go wrong. And they are puzzled, how come if I make a major step towards God, then things should become much better. How come it seems that things are getting worse? And so they are rather disturbed, discouraged, and sometimes they do not persevere. And this applies not just in the whole area of commitment towards God. When a person becomes really serious and wants to commit life to God, this applies also to other areas that a person who loves the Lord may try to work out different areas, whether it's prayer life or whatever other areas that they are important. They are at one point of time convicted by the Lord that these things are important and they want to work at it. And it's often it happens that when they are convicted of something, the Lord actually desires of them something important to work at, then discouragements come to hinder them from persevering in that area. And if you don't understand that this is going on, and we're not sufficiently determined, it's just a faint desire, or we see that we don't understand that it's happening, we just give up, and the evil one would have accomplished its objective. So that we are not able to draw into that deep fellowship with God and to grow properly in our lives. And so just as the non-believers are offered the pleasures of the world, many of these distractions and temptations also come to the lives of believers. And there are so many Christians who falter along the way because of the temptations of this world, because of the distractions, many, many distractions that come through the forces of darkness working in their lives through what this world can offer. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us about the parable of the sower, he tells us that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he says this, actually he's telling us that I have something important to tell you. Don't just hear without really listening, but let it have its effect upon you, the intended effect. And he told the parable of the sower, he tells us how though the word may be sowed, not all bear fruit. There'll be those who'll be choked by the thorns. The cares of this world, the pleasures, the temptations, the distractions. And indeed, this is an area that has taken its toll of so many believers who fail to persevere. The difficulties that come in their way and they are unable to carry on properly. And one of the hymns that reflect this theme in the Bible, we know many of us have heard of this phrase from one of the hymns about how he married a wife and bought me a cow, and because of that they were very busy and were unable to respond to the invitation to the feast, to the wedding feast. But this married a wife bought me a cow problem, because it is a problem. Not that if you marry a wife you have married a problem, not necessarily. Or that you bought a cow, it's not good for you. But it's again a common observation amongst people that people after they get married, they have children, they start work, then they begin to find that their love for the Lord grows cold and they begin to go further and further away from the Lord. And I understand that amongst the student groups in the universities and so on, that this is a question that they review again and again, year after year, they continually evaluate this issue. How come so many of these students, they are so fervent for the Lord while they're in universities, but after that, they just disappear from the scene and they are not heard of anymore and they just seem to fizzle off. Why is this so? Well, likely the reasons are, first of all, that in their lives, a weak foundation that they have. Many may appear to be very zealous and so on, have a weak foundation, but this is coupled also with the distractions, the cares of this world. The worldly pursuits, as they pursue after their careers, their jobs, and as they get married, the children, all these many things come in to crowd out the things that are really important. So unless we understand and we build up a strong foundation, we understand what the forces of darkness are working in our lives, and we persevere along the lines that God requires of us, we will also easily just drop by the wayside and not be amongst those who will rejoice when the Lord comes. Let us remember this, that although the second coming of the Lord Jesus is something that all of us, all true believers, should long for and eagerly await, but nevertheless, it's quite clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ really comes, it is not so that all believers will really rejoice and their hearts will be so glad and they can just enter into that deep fellowship with Him. But there will be many who will hide away in shame, who will feel ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes. So it doesn't mean when you, if you are a Christian, the Lord Jesus comes, you will not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed. It's only when we walk with the Lord, we persevere in the path of truth, that when He comes again, you will really great rejoicing as we see Him. And so, the Lord Jesus thus tells us, also in preparation for His coming, for example in Matthew chapter 24, He describes about His coming, and then He warns us about how the scene would be, about those who are eating and drinking and marrying, just like in the days of Noah. But that principle comes in. The eating and drinking and marrying and getting married and so on is telling us about how all these things can weigh down people so that their lives are not right. So He says, be alert. Be watchful. How you live your lives. Not just weighed down by all these things so that when the Lord comes, you are not ready. And you are not the faithful, sensible servant of the Lord that you should be. And this warning also, this theme also comes through in a passage that we looked at in the past, in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul tells us how, in verse 29, how the time has been shortened, so that those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Paul knows that we can be so easily caught up by all these things, through marriage and through the sorrows, sadness, or even we rejoice. Well, the rejoice here can be at times in things that are proper. We rejoice in it at times in terms of areas not so proper, in terms of a sense of self-achievement, accomplishment. But whatever it is, we can easily be distracted by all these things and the possessions that we have, forgetting that the form of this world is passing away. And as a result, we are distracted. Another major area where believers are hindered in their fellowship with God, in their walk with God, is the area of deception, which I will not elaborate at this time, but the Lord willing, in another message. But deception is another major area that the evil one works and hinders us from true fellowship with God, and possible actually he would then draw even those who actually want to worship God into worshiping and entering into relationship with the forces of darkness and being made use of by them. Another area that hinders us and the forces of darkness try to work in our lives is the area of sin, because we know sin hinders us from God, and the scripture tells us that when the sin in our life is a barrier, when we try to pray to God but the sin is still in our lives, it's a barrier. Sin, both in terms of sin unconfessed as well as sin that we have not forsaken, in the sense it's not just a specific sin, but is a certain area of our lives still not forsaken, still not given up. And this is something very serious, because God will not tolerate sin. He's a holy God and He says, be holy, for I am holy. So if there's any area of sin that we harbor in our lives that we refuse to give up, then it will hinder our fellowship with God. And the forces of darkness are all the time seeking to lure us through temptations to falter, to sin against God, and if possible, to hold us in bondage to sin in particular areas. Of course, there are those whom they are able to hold in bondage in the whole general life, whole line of sin in so many areas. But if there are specific areas that you can hold us in, those areas, unless properly dealt with, would seriously hinder us in our fellowship with God. And the other area, another area, is the area of self-confidence and pride. I will not elaborate too much on this. We have considered this at other times previously. But this sense of self-confidence can easily creep into a Christian's life. Even for those who love the Lord, as they walk with the Lord, this sense of self-confidence, ability to do things, can creep in easily. And this can happen also for those who have walked with the Lord for years. As the Lord blesses them, as they begin to see they're able to do many things, if they are not very careful and vigilant, they can then forget that all the time actually is because of the Lord's enabling. And the sense that I'm able to do it creeps in. The other is a danger when there are a number of things that we've been doing on a number of occasions. The Lord has helped us. At first we depend upon Him to do it. And He helped us and we succeeded. The next time we cry out to God again and He helped us. And the next time we also look to the Lord. But now not so strong already, the sense of dependence upon God. And then it seems alright. And again we do it. And after a period of time, the sense of dependence is no longer present. And at times, though the dependence is not present, the words of professional dependence may still be there. And this is something that you should watch out in your lives. Dependence upon God. It's not just that you have prayed about it, the Lord help me. It's the reality of the heart. You may by your lips and your prayer, you say, Lord help me in this situation. But unless your heart means it, it can just be mere words. But actually you are doing it still according to your own understanding, according to your own strength. You just go ahead. But it becomes a habit. In all areas you just say, Lord help me. But there's no reality of that dependence on God, but the self-confidence, because you've been doing it many times. There are also various other forms of attacks that hinders our relationship with God as Christians and our desire to deepen our walk with God. And sometimes we may not be fully conscious that this is actually in operation and that this is the strategy of evil one. For example, when we are anxious, we may not be quite conscious of it, but actually this is one of the strategies. When the evil one is able to make us anxious or fearful, in the state of anxiety and fear, it can hinder us in our fellowship with God. That confidence in God, that sense of peace in God, that trust in God becomes shaken. And so we are hindered. Doubts that come into our lives, or the sense of guilt or false accusation, I put the two together because at times it can be genuine guilt, at times it is not, it's just false accusations. But if we are not careful, we let it remain there, and we hope it's actually not true, but the false darkness plays a false accusation in us and we hold on to it, and as a result our relationship with God is hindered. We do not have the sense of a clear conscience. At other times there's actually guilt in our lives, but we rationalize it away. We say, oh, it's alright. And of course the evil one will be very happy to make us think along those lines, that it's alright. And we excuse ourselves, but actually we have done wrong and we have not confessed. And areas in our lives are not right, we continue to rationalize and say, it's alright. It's alright, it's quite alright. After all, I'm a human being, and these are some of the legitimate things that human beings from time to time do these things, and it's quite alright. But we have failed to look at the things carefully. How God looks at it. If God looks at it as something that He disapproves, do we look at it in the same way, or do we try to say that it is quite alright? And other things like sorrow, depression, a sense of depression that comes into our lives would also hinder us in our relationship with God. Let us realize that when depression begins to seep in, let us not just take it in the sense of just letting it be, but we need to seek to overcome it. Try to understand the causes and deal with them. If there are no real causes, it's just a sense of depression that comes upon us, which comes from the forces of darkness. We resist it and ask the Lord to deliver us. Reject, resist the forces of darkness at work in the situation. Another tactic of the evil one is to make us feel that God is far away. And this is not uncommon. From time to time, you employ this tactic. You make us feel that God is very far away. Related to this area will be feelings like God doesn't care for you. He's not answering your prayers. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand. But centering around this sense that of the feeling that God is far away. And this can happen even though you are actually walking with the Lord. Your life is actually alright. But He makes you feel that God is far away. That you are not walking. That somehow you are just not in touch with God. So this is an area that we need to pay some attention to. Once we know that our lives are right before God, we know that it's based on the knowledge. It's not so much that God is far away, because God in one sense can never be far away because He's only present. He's always near. But He's hindered when our lives are not right, where there's sin in our lives. But if we really walk with Him in love, in humility, we look to Him in humility to understand whether any areas in our lives are not right before Him, dealt with it, then we know that God loves us, He's near. Even though we may not feel that He's near, we may not always feel that He's near, but that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is whether He approves of our lives and whether there is the reality of the fellowship. So the issue that we have been considering today is the reality of that fellowship. Not so much the feeling of whether we have good fellowship with God. That we must be quite clear. The important thing is to maintain and have a really healthy fellowship with God. And that is the thing that the evil forces are trying to attack, not the feeling part. That is not the most important. You may feel that you have a good fellowship with God. You may feel very high. And there are, from time to time, you come across people who feel very high, Christians who feel very high in the sense they feel that their relationship with the Lord is very good. But it can be quite superficial, actually. It's just more an emotional kind of feeling. Now, that is not the important thing, but a genuine, deep fellowship with God. But even though you may at times feel as if God is far away, let us not become discouraged and think that God is very far away, when in fact we are actually maintaining the fellowship with Him. There is another major area which I would like to consider with you to some detail, which I don't think I can cover with you today, and that is that what is fleshly and what is the self-life need not always be obviously ugly and obviously bad, although they can also become ugly and manipulated or the circumstances draw forth. That's quite a major area which I consider together with you, but I don't think I have time to go through this with you today, a lot willing, in the next message. But that is an important area. The expression of the flesh life, the self life, we tend to think is always very ugly. And we may not be aware that what appears to be good may actually be of the flesh and can be rather harmful. So at this point of time, I'll just make a few concluding observations. That first of all, we are aware that the evil one would seek to draw us away from God, and he will try to do it by all ways and means he knows how. Because once he succeeds in doing that, he has won already. If he succeeds in this area, all other attempts on our part, all the discipline, all the things that we try to do, will be in vain. Once he succeeds in this area, he has won. If he's able to keep us away from God, all the capabilities that you may have, all the energy and all the strength you put into whatever endeavor, it will all be in vain. We will be helpless, anxious, miserable, under bondage. And He wants to cut us off from our source of joy and peace and hope, light and life, our refuge and our strength. Let us remember that once He can draw us away from God, He's actually cutting us from the source of all this, all that is positive and good and life-giving. And so we need to be wise, to be vigilant, to try to discern, to understand in different areas of our lives what the forces of darkness are trying to do, and to take our stand accordingly. To learn how to nurture our fellowship with God, to deepen in our fellowship with Him, to spend time to wait upon the Lord, and not just move. Even when we think that it is something that is good, we don't just proceed and straight away do it. But let us learn to wait upon the Lord, especially on major issues, to wait upon the Lord, to know that He's leading us in that direction, and then to look to Him to strengthen us, to enable us to do so accordingly, and to continue to maintain the fellowship with Him all the time in every area of our lives, to talk to Him, to discuss with Him, to ask Him to guide us, to enable us, and not allow anything to crowd out that sense of fellowship with God. Sometimes people say, it's because of my busyness, that is why my relationship with God is not good. Actually, in all circumstances, we can maintain good fellowship with God. It has to be that way, isn't it? Because we worship the perfect Almighty God who is omnipresent. And He wants us to maintain this fellowship with Him. Of course we can, no matter what the circumstances. So though we may be busy, no matter what, we can always maintain the fellowship with Him if we learn how to nurture this fellowship with Him, we learn how to understand its importance and to build up the foundation so that we are not easily shaken. I think I should stop here, although there are various other aspects I'd like to consider with you. I think we should stop here and just spend some time to reflect through our lives and to consider our walk with the Lord, our fellowship with Him. Let us reflect and ask the Lord to speak to us. Are there areas in our lives that have been hindering us in our walk with God, in our fellowship with God, that has drawn us away from not just fellowship, but a deep fellowship with God, that hindered us from deepening our fellowship with God? And that's one thing that I want to stress and to emphasize, that here we're not just talking about whether you have it or you don't have it, but the quality of it. When we talk about Christians, it's not just a question of whether you have it or not, but our life should be a continually ever deepening fellowship with God. And God seeks to draw us in that direction, and all that we do should always move in that direction of an ever deepening fellowship with God. But are there things that hinder us from a deepening fellowship, relationship with God? Wrong attitudes, things that we are involved in that we should not be, temptations, distractions, self-confidence, anxieties and doubts.